I'm so thankful for what God is doing in our lives and in our church, and so much of it is in answer to prayer. So this morning, we're moving on from our series in prayer, but that doesn't mean you should stop praying. All right. Pray. The Lord answers prayer. One of our first sessions on prayer, may have been the first or the second, I don't remember. It was Sunday night service. And on Sunday night, I do the message, and then afterwards we have worship and we have communion. And so after the message, I was in the back, and to be honest, I had to go down and use the restroom. So I snuck out the back and I walked down the hall. And there was a woman from our church who was walking up the hall, and she said, "Oh, I want to talk to you for a minute about this prayer thing." She said, "You know, I never, ever pray for myself. I never ask anything for myself. I haven't done it for years. I just don't do it." And she said the reason why, and I'll just paraphrase, she said it's because of disappointment in unanswered prayers that other people have prayed, sincerely seeking God in great need, and their prayers have not been answered. And she just kind of looked at me. And I'm like, "I really got to use the restroom right now." And so, you know, and I said, I thought, okay, what am I supposed to say? And so, and I just looked at her and I said, "Never ever evaluate your relationship with God based on someone else's experience. Just don't do that. Goodbye." And I went and used the restroom. And the next Sunday, she came up to me and she said, she was smiling from ear to ear. She said, "I got to let you know something." She said, "This is really weird. I haven't prayed in years, but after you said that to me last week, I went home and I prayed for the first time for myself. I prayed. And I've been trying to get this job for a year. And I haven't even gotten a response from these people in a year. And I prayed for the first time and I asked God for something for myself and I asked about this job." And she said, "You know, the next day the phone rang and I got that job." The next day, she's smiling. I'm like, "Wow, that's really cool. That's amazing. Okay, keep praying. Don't stop now." Okay, now it doesn't always work like that. I know people are going to go home and, you know, never evaluate your relationship with God based on someone else's experience. That goes in all directions. Okay, but pray. Keep praying. Do not stop. Because God's going to do amazing things. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles, and you can follow along as we get into the Scriptures. We took a two-month period of time, and we studied prayer in our church. And at the end of that period of time, of that session on prayer, I was really asking God about where we should go in Scripture next. And I really was excited because I wanted to do the book of Revelation. I'm like, this is it. Revelation. It's going to be so cool. And I felt like the Lord said to me, no. You can't do a book of Revelation. I want you to go back to Zechariah and finish Zechariah. I'm like, well, wait a minute now. But the book of Revelation is so great. It's so amazing. You know, it's so filled with visions and with hope. And it has warnings. And it's all about Jesus. I want to do Revelation. The Lord said, no, I want you to finish the book of Zechariah. And speaking of visions and hope and warnings and Jesus, you need to go back and read the book of Zechariah again. Do you know the book of Zechariah is referred to as the apocalypse of the Old Testament? The apocalypse is another name for the book of Revelation. Apocalyptic literature. It's has to do with end times. It's big stuff. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Zechariah is called the apocalypse of the Old Testament. It's filled with hope. It's filled with visions. It's filled with Jesus. It's filled with warnings. It's filled with symbols. And as you get towards the end of the book of Zechariah, it gets more and more and more intense. And that's where we're going. Now we're headed into our Easter season. Good Friday is coming. It's interesting because The Christmas message that we gave at our church last year was from Zechariah 9. And it was really a passage that's about Good Friday, which is sort of, I guess, turning things around a bit. But it's all about Jesus coming, humble, riding on the back of a donkey, and yet being the humble king. And so though it was a Good Friday image, we used it for Christmas because somehow with the donkey and being humble and yet being king, it all seemed kind of fit in there. We're headed into Good Friday and to Easter, and as we do, Zechariah is going to be perfect for us because we're going to build our vision of Jesus in some amazing ways. Now, Zechariah 10 through 14 is complicated. It's one of the reasons I wanted to avoid it. It's very complicated. Some people consider it the most difficult chapters in the Old Testament. I'm like, why? Why does it have to be me? The most difficult chapters in the Old Testament, which we could do in a classroom a lot easier than in a Sunday morning sermon. But nevertheless, we're going there because I think that's where we're supposed to. And as we do, we're going to have a great vision of Jesus. But this morning, I want to talk to you about hope. I want to talk to you about continuing to move forward in your life, no matter what. And that's where we go in Zechariah. So open up to Zechariah chapter 10, if you haven't already. Zechariah 10. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the promise of rain. The promise of rain. Now, in Oregon, we get happy when the sun comes out. Like yesterday. We get so happy the sun's out. We're like, oh, this is amazing. And there were pink blossoms and a gentle breeze. And it was warm. It was like, the sun. Had coffee with a friend this week, and he had gone to Tucson. And he was telling me about Tucson. He said, I had the weirdest experience. I got up in the morning, and I came outside, and I felt the warmth of the sun on my face. And I said, I don't want to hear any more about that. We don't worry about water. We have no worries there. We have the mighty Columbia River flowing through town. It's amazing. There's so much water, it's ridiculous. It's insane. I have moss growing on everything. My driveway. It's just like everything has moss on it. And the Columbia River is just going by. And the poor people in California, they want our water. They want it. They want us to build a pipeline to go down there. And we're just up here going, sorry. No can do. But in Israel, they were happy to see the rain in ancient Israel. Happy to see the rain. The rain meant life to them. That agricultural society. They didn't have the Nile River flowing through town like in Egypt. They didn't have the Euphrates flowing through town. What they needed was they needed the rain. They needed the rain to come over and over and over again. And rain meant life. It meant prosperity. It meant a future. It meant a hope. And in Zechariah chapter 10, the promise of rain is a symbol of hope for their lives. Take a look at it, Zechariah 10 and verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. From the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. ask for rain. The Lord will send rain, vegetation in the field. This is life. Now, to get the picture of what he's saying here, you got to back up a little bit. And so we're going to go back to the very end of chapter 9 and look at verses 16 and 17 and get the context here. Chapter 9, verse 16, on that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land, for how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. And grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. And so the Lord will save them, his people, his flock. His goodness is great. His beauty is great. Grain and wine, symbols of prosperity, symbols of abundance. These are people who are struggling. These are people, as you remember, who had left their life in captivity and they had returned to Jerusalem, a city in ruins. They had answered God's call to build. Remember, Zechariah is God's word of promise to those who answer God's call to build. But it was tough going. And when they came back, they found a city in ruins. They had to not only rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, but they had to go out and they had to plant their crops as well. They had a lot to do. And it was a fine line for just to live for them. And God says, there's going to be abundance. It's going to be amazing. And so he says, ask for rain. Ask for rain, chapter 10, from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He will give them showers of rain. And everyone will have vegetation in the field. The promise of rain is a symbol of hope for them. But now, in order to understand Zechariah 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, these final chapters, you have to understand the scope of what God begins to show them in Zechariah. He begins to show them not just that they're going to build this city of Jerusalem. He begins to show them his eternal plan of salvation. He puts their work into this huge framework of the work that he is doing in this world. So fast forward now to Zechariah chapter 14. And in verse 9, make sure I'm getting the right verse for you. 6 through 9, that's it. Zechariah 14:6. On that day, there shall be no light, cold, or frost. There shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time, there shall be a light, and on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, and half of them to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. It's a vision of the ultimate future. God's ultimate plan of salvation. And actually, it echoes the book of Revelation or points towards the book of Revelation, a new heavens and a new earth. And in it, you find water. This river of water flowing out of Jerusalem. The rain is a symbol of hope. And we find out that the rain is a symbol more than just of physical prosperity, but of God actually redeeming and renewing the whole world. Take a look at chapter 14, And down in verse 17, we'll get to this chapter later. It's kind of amazing. But in chapter 14, 17, it says, if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Lords, there will be no rain on them. Rain. So rain becomes a major theme in all of this. And really, it's all about hope. God wants you to keep moving forward in life. Last week, we talked about trouble. Trouble is going to come your way. This is the nature of life in this world. God wants you to keep moving forward. He wants you to keep building. He wants you to live in hope in your life, no matter what. In order to do that, you have to believe that God is going to continue to work in your life at all times, no matter what. God is at work in your life and in our world. This is His promise. Jeremiah chapter 29 is a passage that we looked at when we started our study in Zechariah. I want to return to that this morning, Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. This was the promise of the Lord that He gave to Jeremiah before the people went into captivity. And it is for many people a favorite verse for them in their Christian life. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. As you go through the book of Zechariah, He keeps pointing at their hope. He keeps saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do good things. I need you to believe that. It's the only way to move forward. When God gives them a vision of the distant future, it's not just so that they can go, oh, well, someday something great will happen, you know, a long time from now. He gives them a vision of the distant future because He wants to use that vision to draw them so that they might have strength to live in the present, to keep building in their lives. And so the Lord calls us to hang on to His word of hope. You know, there's a phrase that I love, and it says that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is never a single note of negativity in the New Testament from that point forward, of pessimism in the New Testament from that point forward, from the resurrection of Christ. Jesus, who is our victory, Jesus who goes to prepare a place for us, Jesus who walks with us through this life. There's no pessimism. There can't be. We're taught to live in hope, to live in expectation. And that's what the rain symbolizes in Zechariah. But now I want you to realize that there's a connection between this symbol of hope, the rain, and prayer. And so if you go back to Zechariah, here's what he says in Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah 10. He says, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and He will give them showers of rain to everyone, vegetation in the field. He says, ask. Ask. Pray. Seek the Lord. Now, the Lord promises that He will bless you, but He says, ask. You have to ask. Let's read on. Verse 2, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. He says, ask the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Keep seeking Him. When you get discouraged, seek the Lord. Ask the Lord. When things aren't going that well, when you don't see the rain clouds on the horizon and you say, oh man, we need rain, ask the Lord. But not everybody did that. There were others who gave up their hope in the Lord. And here's what they did. They went to the household gods, verse 2. The household gods utter nonsense. The diviners see lies. They tell false dreams. They give empty consolation. There are other people speaking into the equation. There are other things you can put your faith in. The household gods. These little idols that they had. That were designed to give them prosperity. Or they believed that if they had these gods in their homes, that they would be blessed. They would have prosperity in their homes. He says, don't do that. Keep asking the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord in your life. He says in verse 3, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, and from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. I will answer them. Verse 1, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for rain. But then he goes through this whole scenario of God redeeming his people, empowering his people, strengthening his people, giving them victory over their enemies. And then at the end he says, because why? Because I will answer them. The symbol of rain is not just about an outcome, a hope. It's also about a process. It's about a process of how God wants to work. It is a continual resource from heaven working in a situation and bringing change, bringing life, bringing abundance. It is prayer that releases that work of God. He says, ask, and I will answer. So I want to talk to you about rain today. We know a lot about it in the Northwest, don't we? It's always raining. Always, we're like, oh, and I wish it would stop raining. But just for illustrative purposes, let's think about the advantage of the rain for a minute. You know, sometimes when I go down south and visit the family, I get down to L.A. and I think, what is this place? It's scorched earth. I mean, seriously, how many shades of brown are there? I see tumbleweeds blowing. You know, it's like dust and dirt and tumbleweeds and brown and Now, occasionally, you know, you see some green where they've, you know, tapped into some water from some faraway place and they've, you know, trucked it in there. I look around here and I say, oh, it's green. Beautiful. When the sun comes out, it's amazing, especially beautiful. You go, wow, this is so awesome. Why is that? It's because there's constant rain. There's constant life being just dumped out upon the land everywhere. God says, pray for the rain. I want to just today just think for a minute about this illustration, this symbol of rain, and recognize that God uses this symbol not just of material blessings or material provisions, but of spiritual life. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God for the rain. Like all the time, when you pray, we've talked about praying every day. You know what you're doing? You're asking God for the rain of His Holy Spirit, of His life, of His blessing to come and to just soak your life, to soak our church, to bring life here, rich, abundant flow of life, a river of life, the Bible says. That's what we're expecting here, but it's through prayer. It's through prayer. And so, I guess we are still talking about prayer, aren't we? I want you to keep praying. Now, you know, when we did the Lord's Prayer, and we went through the five themes of the Lord's Prayer, that's basic to our spiritual life. But there's so many more things about prayer in the New Testament. It's amazing. When I started the thing on prayer, and I said, well, we're going to go at least a couple months, some people said, how can you go a couple months on prayer? I'm thinking, we could go for a year on prayer. There's so many amazing prayers. There's so much truth about prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Here's a prayer. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that an amazing prayer? You know what that prayer is for? It's for the rain. For the rain. It's for the rain of God's Spirit. It's for the water of life to come and to touch your heart. At the very center of your being, that God's Spirit would just water your soul. That you would know the presence of Jesus deep within your heart and mind. And that it would be life to you. Now, Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray this for you all the time. I bow my knees. I'm praying for this. This is a spiritual battle in life. It is the battle to really see who Jesus is. To really experience Jesus. To really know the depth of His love in our lives. Ask for the rain. The Lord will answer. Don't stop. Now there will be times when we're tempted to stop. When we're tempted to turn aside. And I think that these folks who were rebuilding were tempted to stop. Times of discouragement. And the Lord is saying, don't do it. Just keep going. Zechariah chapter 10. Let's go back there. There's one more theme that I want to look at in this passage. And it's the theme of the shepherd and the sheep. It is a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ, along with a warning for us to keep our faith and hope where it truly belongs. Centered on Christ. Zechariah 10 and verse 2. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Now throughout the rest of the book of Zechariah, there will be a major theme, and that is the shepherd and the sheep. You'll see it as you read on. I want you to read ahead. Read chapter 10 and 11. It's kind of complicated, but just read it anyway. You'll see the theme of the shepherd and the sheep. You'll see the theme of the true shepherd and the false shepherds over and over again. You'll see verses that are in the New Testament applied to Jesus Christ in His work, in what He did, in going to the cross. It's an amazing picture of Jesus Christ, but this theme of shepherd and sheep is central to what God wants to say to us, because God is warning us and challenging us to follow the right leader, to keep our eyes in the right place. In times of discouragement, it's easy to get our eyes off of Jesus. That's what verse 2 is about, the household gods. They utter nonsense. The cultural gods. The remedies that people would give to us and say, hey, no, just do this, and it'll be okay. And he says, because they're listening to those voices, here's what's happening. It says, therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. They have no real guidance in their lives. And they're lost. They're wandering. Now, in the New Testament, that phrase is applied to Jesus. It tells us in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus saw the crowds. In Mark 6 and in verse 34, I believe, verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, Jesus looks at our lives and he says, man, you guys are wandering. You're all over the map. You're confused and you're empty. And so the Lord Jesus, he began to teach them many things. Jesus is the true shepherd. And in the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look at Jesus and understand what that means for our lives. Verse 3 in Zechariah 10, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. There's that theme of the sheep, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone. From him, the tent peg. From him, the battle bow. And from him, every ruler, all of them together. Cornerstone, tent peg, battle bow. Every one of them a symbol of strength. This comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord Jesus in our lives. So we're going to take some time and work with this theme of the shepherd over the next few weeks and pray about it. And I want to ask you, if you have your eyes truly on Jesus in your life or not. So here's what we're going to do. Psalm 23, we're kind of all over the map today, but let's go to Psalm 23. And I'm going to leave you with this. As I prayed about this passage and this theme, hope, prayer, rain, shepherd, that's what you get in Zechariah chapter 10. My heart kept going back to Psalm 23. It's a psalm that every Christian should know. In movies, they're always bringing out Psalm 23 when somebody dies. You know, you always hear Psalm 23. They got the pastor there at the memorial service. Everybody's somber. Got some pastor looks like he's dead.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, it's like,
too bad that it has to be portrayed that way. Let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Abundance. Life. The rain has been there, watering things. It's rich. It's beautiful. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Well, if the shepherd is leading and the sheep is following, why would they have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? Unless the shepherd led them there. I like the part about the green fields and the still waters. But sometimes the shepherd leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But He's there with us the whole way. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an amazing psalm. It's a shepherd's psalm. Zechariah is going to talk about the shepherd, the true shepherd. Zechariah is going to talk about the false shepherds, those who would lead us astray. When you read Psalm 23, you get a picture of abundance, of fullness, something substantial in your life, security, meaning. Abundance, it's beautiful. The false shepherds, those who leave the sheep just scattered on the hills, those household deities, those diviners, those voices from the culture around us, they leave us empty, wanting, wondering. It's an amazing contrast. So here's my prayer as we move forward in the next few weeks, is that the Lord will rain upon us through the Holy Spirit. Just soak us, the Holy Spirit. Give us hope in our lives. Build hope more and more. Get a focus on Jesus as we go into a season of Easter. And that the Lord would enrich our lives because of it. Let's take a minute and pray about that right now. Lord, thank You so much. I pray, Lord, for the rain that can only come from Your Spirit, Lord. We can't manufacture that. We can't fake it, Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray, Lord. It's so easy for us to get turned aside, to listen to other voices, to get confused, to let go of our faith. Let us hear Your voice, I pray, the voice of the true shepherd. Speak to us, Lord. Let us know what it means to hope in Christ. And and to move forward each and every day, because we simply believe that you are doing good things in our lives and in our world. Ultimate things. And that someday all things will come together in Christ. That river of life will flow literally in our world. I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.